Please take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. Just by way of introduction, in a moment we're going to walk through the book of Colossians just to give an overview of what Paul is writing here to this church about. And the reason I want to do that, I don't know how long it's going to take, but the reason I'd like to do that is just lay the foundation for what we're going to look at today. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read the text this morning is going to be found in verse 2. We're going to go down to verse 6. Just follow along, please, with me. It says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." What I'd like us to look at today is in chapter 1, in just a moment, we're going to go back and look at how Paul refers to Christ and how he must have preeminence in all things, in all areas of our life. This passage in chapter 4, as we'll see in a moment, really speaks about how Christ's preeminence, or his being first in our life, is demonstrated in our witness to other people. Before we go any farther, I'd like to ask you to pray with me that the Lord would bless this time. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. It's not an accident, Lord, that you brought us to this place. And I pray that you would, as you already have done, that you would open your word this morning to us individually, that each one of us would see the things that we need. You know the needs of each heart that's here, each life. And Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit can do only what he can do, and that is to point out the things in our life that we need to take a step in that would draw us closer to you. Lord, there may be one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior. And if that's the case, Lord, I pray that today they would have an understanding of the gospel and that they would make that decision to repent of their sin and accept you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, help me to remember that I'm nothing. And I pray you guide the words and the thoughts of my mouth and my mind as I speak. I pray this now in your name. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, flip back there with me. In chapter 1, really the whole book, we find that there is a central theme that is found, and that is Christ is to be preeminent. This was God's reason for making his son the Savior, the Creator, and also the head of his church. We're going to see that in chapter 1. Now, the word that he uses for preeminence is not found anywhere else but in verse 18, where he says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." The word there is used only once in the entire New Testament in the Greek language, and that is in this place. Now, it's related, if you look at the root, speaks of a firstborn, but really what it's doing is magnifying the position that Jesus Christ has as Creator, as Savior, as the Son of God, but the position that he is to have in our life as first. You know, often we get those things mixed up, the priorities that we make in life. Paul said it later in chapter 3 and verse 11, Christ is all and in all. In other words, Christ is everything. There is nothing worth doing unless Christ gets the glory through it. It's been well stated that if Christ is not Lord of all, he cannot be Lord at all. You know, if we begin to contemplate our own lives and the things that we do, the things that we strive for, the goals we have, I'd like to ask a question. Is he preeminent, or the foundation, the very first? Is he the very reason that we are doing these things. Now, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, had written this letter to the church at Colossae for this very reason. Paul never was here. I was reminded of that last night. I maybe learned that one time, but I'd forgotten it. Paul had heard of their faith and had written to them because he'd heard of some philosophy that was creeping into the church. Those in chapter 2, he addresses that, but really Paul was writing to this body of believers because the testimony that he'd heard of their trusting Christ and being strengthened in the doctrine of Jesus Christ and in the gospel. And he was writing to them to encourage them, to correct them a little bit, and to warn them, but really to admonish them that in all areas of their life, Jesus Christ would be first, that he would be preeminent. In chapter 1, he begins with the doctrine, which often is the case in Paul's epistles. He begins with the very foundation. You know, without doctrine, we have nothing to stand upon. And Paul, his testimony, or the pattern that we see all through the epistles, is even with Peter as well, is starting with doctrine and building thereon. If the doctrine's wrong, then the philosophy, then everything else is going to be skewed in some way, shape, or form. But when the doctrine is right, then everything else will come into place. Verse 1 through 12, he speaks about the gospel message. Let's see here. Oh, and I'm going to skip on down to verse 13. Well, go back to verse 10. And verse 9. For this cause, I'll make up my mind here somewhere. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. What he had heard is through Epaphras, his dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ, that these people had trusted Christ and they were bringing forth fruit in their life. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now here's the purpose. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, he's speaking to believers here now. He has been the whole time, but verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom, his Son, Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, there are a lot of people today who don't understand the redemption of Jesus Christ, and that it's available only through the blood of Christ. There are a lot of people that think they can do something to earn the merit or the favor of God. There's something that I have to do because many of them even see themselves as sinners or separated from a holy God, but they still look to find something to where they can appease his wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, it's for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not anything that a religion or a man's philosophy or even my own human understanding can conjure up and put together to where I think that I can do something to earn God's forgiveness of my sin. The only part that I had in receiving the redemption of Jesus Christ was repenting. Coming to him and saying, I am a sinner, will you forgive me? I've sinned against you, and I accept you as my Savior. You know, that was the only thing that saved me. It wasn't prayers. It wasn't works. It was a gift. It was this redemption that is available only through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Look what he says in verse 15. Who, again speaking of Christ, is the image. This word image is the exact, as if it was, looking back at it, has the idea that Christ came from the exact mold, if you would, the exact form of God. Now, how could that be? Because he is God. who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created. Now get a hold of this last part. All things were created by him. Notice the next part. And for him. Why are you and I here today? For him. You know, isn't it easy to lose sight of that sometimes? When we get wrapped up with the things of life. You know, I appreciate that message we had in Sunday school this morning. Love and charity. And yes, there's duty. But, man, when we would think about what Christ has done for us, how it ought to motivate us to serve him. Anyway, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, again, not of me, it's through his blood, through his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were, amen, isn't that good that it's in the past tense? This is what I was, but I am no longer. There's been a change. There's been a transforming. There's been something that's taken place. There's been that interruption and a new direction. Oh, let me find my place here again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. I was, but now I'm reconciled to him. So anyway, we could go on here in chapter 1. This is a good passage, but what he's speaking about is that Christ is preeminent not just in the gospel message. He is the gospel, but he's also preeminent in redemption, in creation. All things were made by him and for him, but also in the church. Now, Paul, in the latter part of chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, speaks about how Christ was preeminent in the ministry that God had given to him, who now rejoice in my sufferings. Let's see here. The end of verse 23, he says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the ministry which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Look, skip all the way, let's see here. Verse 28, whom we preach, speaking of Christ, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Again, putting Christ as the standard. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You know, Paul was saying, not only is Christ preeminent in the gospel, in redemption, and in creation, in the church body itself, but even the ministry that I have, everything, he is to be preeminent. And that is the doctrine that he was declaring. But in chapter 2, he began to warn against and also give a defense of this, but he began to warn against some conflict that became apparent in the church. In verses 1 through 10, he began to he told them to beware of empty philosophies. Look what he says in verse 4. In whom are hid, that's verse 3. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Enticing words is one word in the Greek, speaking of a persuasive language. Kind of a seduction. You know, there are a lot of people today that will teach and preach, you know, if you can call it preaching, they will emphasize certain parts of Scripture because it is popular or it's easier to swallow. Okay, it's more, what's the word we want to have? Let's see here. Progressive. It's going to not offend as many people. But you know, somebody who is speaking the word of God, all of us ought to be, but we're told to declare the whole counsel of God. I can't pick and choose which things. Pastor can't pick and choose. You and I can't pick and choose which things we're going to speak about, which things we're going to obey. It's all given to us to obey, to know, to live in our life, and to also to declare. But those people who were coming in were persuasively, what they were doing is they were blending their philosophy with biblical Christianity and twisting it, and in a deceitful manner, it was being sold as true Christianity. Verse 8, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." That word spoil is plunder, or to take by force, to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Speaking of an empty deceit of philosophy, that's this blend, okay? Just for an example, I've had a melody, I guess, more of a rhythm, stuck in my head for 2 days. When did I watch that video? I should have never watched it. My wife showed it to me. The devil used her for that moment. All right. I'm just joking. There was a very popular ministry, I guess, that go to churches like ours, I guess, and they have a, how they refer to themselves? An entertainment? A performance ministry. They're a performance ministry. Now, okay, well, what does that entail? Well, this particular lady had written some songs and was taking on different faces and, you know, doing herself up as different people during the songs. And we're just trying to communicate biblical truth and blah, 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 through our performance ministries. And we just want to uplift the body of Christ. By the way, please like our page, pass it on, and if you would like to donate, click donate at the bottom of the page. I'm sure that's there somewhere. But anyway, I began to think about this, and the whole song that she was singing, so syncopated, all it was rock and roll. Why is it stuck in my head? Because all that was, you know, it was that undercurrent of that easy listening rhythm. You know, isn't that what Paul is speaking about here, taking the philosophies of man, mixing it with Christianity, and passing it off as godliness? You think Christ has preeminence in that? No. Is Christ first, really, in that ministry? I'd question it. Why? Because they've not taken what Christ has put forth, and they've taken what the world has taken, what the world has made, even what the world laughs at. As us as Christians, they laugh at us and say, "You're so blind, you can't even see, you know, you deny that you're doing this. We wrote this and we've made it to do this, and you say it doesn't have any effect." Anyway, but this blending, it was empty, it's deceitful. It promises happiness and really it gives none. It was grounded, not on a solid reason, but on the traditions of men. He said the rudiments of men, of the world, and not after Christ, instead of being built upon Christ, where in verse 7 he says, rooted and built up in him. Again, going back to Christ, that he would be the foundation, that he would be all there is in life, established in the faith as he would have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. All right, verse 11 through 17, he talked about those who were religious, but adding a works mentality to the salvation, that's legalism. And just to throw this out, a lot of times we say, "Oh, you've got standards, well, you're a legalist." Well, no, the real definition of a legalist is adding of works to salvation. Okay, that's what the Jews were trying to do here, but that's not at all. But anyway, that's free. Verses 18 through 23, man-made disciples, and not, again, not those of Christ. But in chapters 3 and 4, really, Paul gets down to it. And usually after he lays the foundation, even gives some warning against false doctrine and teaching, he gives a lot of practical application. We find that in chapters 3 and 4, where he begins to speak of duty. You know, the demonstration of Christ having preeminence of my life, it is demonstrated. First of all, he points out in chapter 3 all the way down to verse 11 in personal purity. In our Christian circles today, have forgotten purity for a large part. Many have. You know, I can think back to when I was growing up and the struggles I had with a lot of different things, even hearing testimonies of young men and young women who grew up in churches and godly Christian homes who lost their purity. I didn't. I'm just saying I've heard testimonies of others who have, you know, lost their purity by going into relationships or different things that God is saying, don't do this, and we've accepted the philosophy of the world and gone those ways. And then we scratch our head and say, well, why do we have these problems? Why did this happen? But if Christ has preeminence in our life, it'll be demonstrated in personal purity, where we mortify or put to death the deeds of the flesh, where we put off the old man, in verse 11. Verses 12 through 17, it speaks about in Christian fellowship, how we are striving together as Christ is our focus to put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Boy, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the last thing in Proverbs 6? Anybody remember? Somebody that... help me out, please. I'm going to have to turn to it. Soweth discord among the brethren. There we go. What is that caused by? Right here, the humbleness of mind. You know, if we have discord, if there's even personal issues, the root of all of it is always pride. But here Paul is saying if we are actively pursuing Christ, if he has first place, we are going to be putting off all of those things. Filthy communication, lying not one to another. But instead, we're going to put on the new man, which would be part of this humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. But Kirk was speaking about love this morning. This is exactly it. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the who? Lord Jesus. Again, who has to be preeminent? Me or my goals? Me or some other person that I'm following? Where does Paul point them? To himself? He's continuously putting who as the standard? Christ. He is who we are following. He is the reason we're doing this. All of, you know, his whole emphasis is on Christ all alone. In verses 18 through 21, then he gets personal. He speaks about the demonstration of Christ being preeminent in our life, the demonstration of in our home. Hey, guys, this is a good passage because he refers to the wives first. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And we're going to skip down to the end of the chapter because we don't want to read verse 19, right? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You ever had to ask forgiveness? Have you ever asked forgiveness? Now, your wife, well, we're not going to get into the husband-wife relationship because, again, this is only my introduction. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, lest they be discouraged. Then he goes out of the home aspect and gets into the daily work. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing who? God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. How? As to the Lord. Again, Christ being preeminent, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve who? My boss. No. Well, yes. But no, not our man, our earthly boss. Who are we serving? Yes. The Lord Christ. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, he refers to masters. Not just to servants, but also to masters. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also, he holds them accountable here, have a master in heaven. Now, the passage we're going to look at today is that Christ having preeminence in our life is demonstrated in our Christian witness. In verse, the end of verse 6, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The rest of it, the rest of the chapter, speaks about our Christian service. Verse 12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. But here in this passage, 2 through 6, are some key things that you and I have to understand. And really, it's focused around our speech. How do we speak? You know, speech has a tremendous power, whether it's written or in an oral form where you're listening to a speech or somebody speaking to you. I've heard that for every word of Adolf Hitler's Mein Kampf. Has anybody ever read that? No, we're good. All right. For every word that Adolf Hitler wrote in Mein Kampf, I think it was 1923, 125 people lost their life in World War II. For every word. By the way, this 2016 was the 70th anniversary or 70th year of his death, and so his copyright was released. I was looking at Mein Kampf last night, and did you, blew my mind how popular that is becoming again. And in all languages, Russia, all through the United States. But the terribleness of the philosophies that were propagated in that, we can see the end result. We can see where it went. But our mouth holds, as Proverbs says in 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. James chapter 3, we find that the tongue has the power to direct as a rudder or as a bit in the horse's mouth. It has got the power to destroy as a fire. It's got the power to delight as good water, sweet water coming forth. But the tongue is indeed a little member in our body, and it can accomplish tremendous things, either for good or for evil. But if you choose to give Christ preeminence in your life, putting Him first, looking to His Word for the way to walk, your speech and your testimony will demonstrate it. Verses 2 through 4, first of all, there is a consistency in our prayer. You know, prayer is something that is a growth process. It's something we all grow in or are to be growing in. Verse 2, the first thing he says is continue in prayer. There's going to be a consistency that's here. Speaks of a faithfulness, a steadfastness, or a devotion. You know, the early church prayed this way. We find that in Acts chapter 1, also in chapter 2, how they would get together, they would pray, and then God would do something. They would see people saved. God was working in that local church. But, you know, prayer and this consistency that God desires is something He's commanded. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're to pray without ceasing. In Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer, Paul said. Again in Ephesians 6:18, praying always. Peter even in 1 Peter 4:7 said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. But also, not just continuing in it, being faithful in it, but having a grateful attitude in it. You know, often, have you ever found yourself praying and you just sit there and either you're praying something that you usually pray, or you really don't spend time to think about what God's given to you, and you don't really thank Him for all He's done. Have you ever found yourself praying like that? You know, if you think about it, the attitude we have in our prayer ought to be one of gratefulness. He says that God would open, and watch in the same, in this continuance in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15, and be ye thankful. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Paul had already demonstrated this in chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet, made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In chapter 2 and verse 7, rooted and built up also, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith that ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Again in chapter 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. You ever met someone who is an unthankful person? Aren't they just a joy to be around? You just can't wait to be around that person. They've always got something in their craw. You know, it's just bugging them. They got a chip on their shoulder that they're willing to share, and you can walk away with one on yours. Aren't they just a joy to be with those kind of people? Rob, did you shake your head yes? No? Okay. Let's say you're a rare specimen. You are anyway, but anyway. We have this, in verse 17 of chapter 3, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. How? Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Where else did he say it? Well, the passage we just read, 4:2, where we are to pray the same with thanksgiving. Let's see, that's just this short epistle. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times that he refers to our prayer, but also with thanksgiving in the attitude of prayer. When was the last time you sat down and you thanked the Lord for everything he allowed into your life? Not just the obvious things, health and safety and his provision, but also for the things he put into your life that drove you crazy, made you blow your top because you went to your flesh. But we're put into your life for a purpose. That was to help you see you need more of him. Do we thank the Lord for our enemies? Do we thank the Lord for the problems that we have? Do we thank the Lord sometimes for our own inadequacy? A selfish person will always ask, but rarely, if ever, will that person thank. You know, we see that in our society today. I'm not going to pick on this generation that's a little bit younger than I am. I've divorced myself from this generation. Somehow I got lumped into it, this millennial generation, or whatever we are. Attitude of I deserve. Let's pause just for a minute. Oh, the world's coming to an end. My phone lost power. Okay, praise the Lord. Now you can see where you're walking, right? Let's think about this. If we really got where we deserve, folks, we'd be screaming in hell right now. True? Be thankful. Instead, we like to come to God with a list, a to-do list, or we just even carelessly thank him for whatever. And Paul's saying here, in our constant attitude of prayer, this continuance in it, that we would not forget to be thankful. Why? Because he has preeminence in my life. I recognize that everything that comes to me comes through him first. He gives me the strength I need to overcome the things, the hardships. He gives me the wisdom I need to discern right from wrong. Boy, God is good. But anyway, verse 3 speaks of a great awareness, withal praying also for us. For what? God's opportunities, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, hey, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison in Rome. And here Paul's praying that a door would be opened. Which door do you think it was? His cell door? That's not what he was praying about. You know what? Paul was asking for a door to be opened that he could speak to the lost people in his area, in his cell, in the prison with him also, those who were caring for him, guarding him. They weren't protecting him. They were guarding him. But these people that he had contact with, he prayed that God would open a door so that he could utter the gospel to each of these people. You know, and I have it written down here someplace, but Paul, I think it's in Philippians, also in Acts, where it speaks about how Caesar's household, there were numerous people who were saved in Caesar's household. Why? Because Paul was busy about what he was supposed to be doing. Why? Christ had preeminence in his life. He didn't focus on the problem. He focused on the one who had him there and the opportunity that he had. He spoke the mystery to, that God would give unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. How often we are so self-focused. So self-focused, we have no vision for other people around us. We walk by our family, we walk by our coworkers, we walk by each other with just self on our mind. And we never think about the door that God had just opened for us. And if we were putting him first, we could have been used of God to reach out to somebody else. But a great awareness, not just of God's opportunities or the mystery of Christ, but also of God's sufferings. He says, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Paul knew well about suffering. You know, it's said in the author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, he'd been thrown into prison for not accepting some changes that they demanded him to make in his preaching. One of them was that he would just close his mouth. But he was told that if he'd agreed to stop preaching, he'd immediately be released. His reply was, "If I'm out of prison today, I will preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God." In other words, I'm just going to continue doing what I'm doing. Why? Because he has preeminence in my life. Paul, we know what he said in Philippians 3, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yea," and this is Paul again exhorting Timothy, "yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Peter wrote about it, 1 Peter chapter 3, also in chapter 4. But in awareness that, yes, there are opportunities that are going to be given. Yes, opportunities to speak the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel. We will suffer for doing so at different times. There are things that we have to lay aside, and there might even be some opposition. But the last thing that Paul exhorts them in this awareness, is of God's enabling, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that God would work in my life, give me the words to say, the testimony that I need to be able to speak to these people and persuade them of Christ. It speaks of a personal example, that I may make it manifest, make it alive to them. How is he going to do that? By drawing them a picture on this prison wall? How would he demonstrate the love of Christ? Through himself. That though in bonds, yet he could love them. There was a pastor I read of, I can't think of his name right now, but he was a Lutheran pastor in Nazi Germany, who was actually, I believe it was Romania, actually, but he was taken by the Nazis and put into prison. He was beaten. He was tortured. After the World War II was done, the Soviets moved in. And he said his description of the Nazis versus the Soviets and their treatment of people, especially preachers of the Word of God, he said, "God gave us the Nazis to prepare us for the communists. The things that they did to us and ourselves and the beatings that we went through, the torture daily, tortured and bloodied and beat for no reason." They would look at their guard and say, "Why are you doing this?" And they said, "I don't know." And they would continue to beat and beat and beat them. And he said it got to a point where God gave the enabling to not feel the blows, but to be able to speak the love of Christ to these men. And these guys, these pastors, began to lead prisoners, or prison guards, the fellas beating them, to the Lord. You know, isn't it amazing? But why? It was because Christ was preeminent in their life. They didn't see the things of right now. They looked at the real purpose for their being there. But it's demonstrated in our prayer life. It's demonstrated by living a wise life, or to walking in wisdom. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, I'm not going to go too far here, but the story is told of a former president of Chicago's Moody Bible Institute. He was serving there on the board there until his death in 1946. But before he had gone to Chicago, he'd been a pastor of a Baptist church in Atlanta, Georgia. There was a rich businessman in Atlanta that, when he heard this man had come to pastor the church, it was a very prominent church, he hired a private detective to follow the pastor around. And he said, I want you to follow this pastor all around the city, make note of his personal conduct, where he goes, what he does, who he sees, how he reacts, all of these things. I want you to do this. And after, say, I think it was for 3 weeks, this detective came back to the businessman who was unsaved. He was just looking for dirt on the pastor. He was able to report that this pastor, what he preached was the exact way that he lived. And as a result, that businessman came to know Christ. You see, he saw that the life matched the Word of God. Does our life match today? How quick are we to lose our temper? The other day at work, I had a close call. Something happened, and there was a difference that took place. And anyway, in my heart, I lost my temper. And I'm thankful that the Lord didn't let it come out. But you know, instances like that, the world reacts that way. But as Christians, who Christ is the Lord of life, that means he's also a Lord of our mouth, isn't he? Lord of our emotions. Lord of our will. We need to practice that. And I'm thankful I didn't lose my temper there, because that would have not been good. But, you know, the truth is, our life has to back up what we say, or what the Bible says, because that's one way that people will see Christ. But also in our gracious speech. Look what he says in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You know, that requires a submission to the will of God. The first word he says, let. It requires a determined, willful choice. You have a choice before you. Either you are going to speak what is not right, or you are going to speak that which is right. Which are you going to choose? You know, you can water down truth, try to. Or you can just not say anything at all, or you can say something that's complete error. Or you can say that which you know you ought to say. And in a gracious way, but it's a choice we have to make, folks. Really what it boils down to is we're not our own. And the way we witness or don't witness reflects whether Christ is preeminent in our life or not. Do I pass people? Do I not say something when I have opportunity? Or does Christ have preeminence in my life, and I'm in a gracious way, in a loving way, as Christ would do, am I speaking truth, helping them to see the error of their way in the name of Jesus Christ? Something I was looking at just last night is regarding our gracious speech. This is totally This is totally impossible for you and I. It's not something we can naturally do. Because again, natural man is either not going to say anything, or he'll blow his mind, just explode, or he'll change it to be more conformed to be easily accepted. But what he's going to do in that is take out the truth, and he's going to appease. But as I was looking at this phrase, your speech be always with grace, also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And the very end of that verse says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If we don't have grace in our hearts, we will not be able to speak always with grace. You see, it's the from out of the abundance of what? The heart. The mouth speaking. The end of verse 16, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In verse 6, our speech is to be always with grace, but how do we get there? The beginning of verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Again, putting him as preeminent. I began to look at this, and I don't know if I have it all together. But that word dwell is a verb that's an imperative, and it's made up of a preposition and also a verb. The preposition in, meaning in or by, okeo, which is means to occupy a house, put it together. It means to make one's home, to inhabit. What is to inhabit? Me. What is to dwell in me? It's the word of Christ. Not to just dwell in me, but to dwell in me richly in all wisdom. And it teaches and admonishes one another through me in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It lets me sing with grace in my heart to the Lord. It lets me have my speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that I may know how I should ought to answer every man. All right. But what it all comes down to is whether or not we're going to yield to God and allow Him to have first place in our life. My challenge today is just that. Is He preeminent in your life? If He is, then your witness will demonstrate that He is. Through your speech, through your testimony, through your careful answer. What is 1 Peter 3:15? Turn there, please. And we're going to close with this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Let's read this all aloud together. All right? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. You ready? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, period. Say it louder, Brandy. With meekness and fear. Realizing it's not about me, but it's all about Christ. If I'm to respond with wisdom, I have to have the fear of God. If I'm to show the love of God, then I have to respond with an attitude of meekness, not an attitude of pride. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you so much for this letter that you wrote through Paul to this church, that we could read it today and be benefited, that we could understand it more clearly. The truths that our life is to be all about you, that you might have the glory through everything that is said and done in each one of our individual lives. You created us for a purpose. You created us for a specific time and a task. I pray, Lord, that we, as Paul and Peter and David and many other heroes of the faith, as they put you first in life and the great things that you accomplished through them, that, Lord, each one of us would also focus on you and be able to see you work in our life, not just in our home, not just in our work environment, but most of all, Lord, that you would be able to use us as tools to point a lost and dying world to the Savior. Pray this now in your name, amen. Lynn, what page number did I tell you?